I was really blessed to be here last Sunday as we talked and looked at Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to go back to those same scriptures, but do the second part of that and see the second half, the radically transformed life, part 2. Because what we talk about when we come to Jesus and we come to know him is a transformation process that starts from the inside out and ushers forth a transformation in our lives that is unexplainable other than by the power of God working in and through us through the gift of his Holy Spirit. There's no other way it can be explained. And one of the reasons I love youth ministry so much is I got to be on the front lines of seeing teenagers come to know Jesus, some who were so lost or burdened by their sin or involved in drugs or alcohol or self-abuse, and seeing them being released and freed from that and understanding maybe for the first time in their lives that they were so precious to God and that he had a plan for their lives and that it wasn't just, they weren't just a mistake. And to see that and to know that there was a God who loved them and that there was a group of people who would surround them with God's love. And that really made an impact on me when I was a 19-year-old and when I made my commitment to Christ. There was a group of Christians who were so loving that surrounded me and believed the word of God. They believed the Bible and they lived it out. And so I just want to share with you some more this week as we talk about the radically transformed life. And you know, we talked it was Lisa mentioned to us in the announcements about the gathering on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. That's coming up in just two weeks. It's Saturday, July 16th. If you can't come, would you please go to that? I had the privilege of serving on the national team that put this all together. We're so excited about this time. They're looking for 1 million. We have no idea how many will come, but we know it's well up to at least 400, 500,000 at this point. And so it is primarily, and they're really focusing on the youth, but it's open to everybody. They just want Christians to gather on the National Mall, worship the Lord, and pray for our nation. It's called Reset, too. Okay, Together 2016, but the secondary name is Reset. Go on the website, check it out. You'll be amazed by the wonderful, wonderful videos that you will see there. And if it doesn't ignite a little fire in you when you see some of these videos, I think you will just understand this great passion in pulling this together. So if you can't go, would you pray for the next 2 weeks? Would you remember every day to pray for Together 2016, for Reset, that this would be a reset for our nation? That's how you can participate. Well, before I start my sermon this morning, I just have to share a funny story. I served as a pastor in a church in Darien for a number of years, and then after God called me into a more regional ministry, and I would begin to be invited to occasionally preach at other churches, one of the things that I wanted to do was to always go to the church the day before I was going to preach. So on the Saturday before, I would get in my car, and if it wasn't too, too far away, I would go to the church, and I would pray over the church. I would just pray for it, be in the parking lot, and pray. And so I did that last Saturday morning before I came to PCOG on Sunday morning, and really just pray for blessing, pray for God's to be present, pray that God would draw the people he wanted to be there who maybe needed to hear the message and to be a part of worship. And so, in other words, you just cover it. You've heard it. Cover it in prayer, right? And really pray for God's presence there. Well, last night, I didn't come yesterday morning, and I planned to come and pray. And it was about 7:30 at night, and I told my wife, "Hey, honey, I'm going to go down and pray." So you know where I'm going with this, right? I'm going to go down and pray for the church tonight. Get down there. So everything's great. There's hardly any traffic on the highway. I live in Norwalk. I'm down here in like 12 minutes, getting off, exit 5. I come around the corner. I turn right on Soundview Avenue. It's about 7:30. And I see these people walking with blankets and carrying chairs. And I don't get very far, and all of a sudden, it's taillights, and it is dead stop traffic, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh yeah, this must be fireworks night, right? I know there's no way I'm going to get down here unless I find another way. So I have my, you know, your smartphone, you go on there, you get your Maps app, and I can find a back way to come in from the other way around, because there's no way I'm going to get here on Soundview Avenue. I thought, well, when I get to the church, it'll be great. It'll be nice and quiet in the parking lot, and I'll be able to pray. So I turn into the parking lot, and of course, it is just packed. There's not a parking space. There are people with picnic lunches out on the little oval, you know, dinners, and they're getting ready. And I think, my goodness. I said, well, I am definitely, you know, so I did have some prayer here, and I prayed for the church and prayed for this morning and prayed for all of you, got back in the car. I said, well, I'm not going to go back out to Soundview. I'll just go up the side over here and go through that little tunnel and go up the side of the park. You know, that's got to be better than Soundview, right? Big mistake. I didn't realize that I thought the fireworks are at the beach, right? No? They're in the park? Oh, two places. Oh, my goodness. Okay. So I'm thinking everybody's headed to the beach, and I'll be great. Well, I didn't realize there are thousands of people in the park, and we're backed up, and every space is taken. So I'm just very slowly and trying to be patient, working my way back up to 95. But you know what? Funny thing. And I got home, I said, honey, I got to tell you a funny story. You won't believe this, but it is so great to be here. And I had the opportunity to pray, and just to be with you all this morning is a great blessing and a treat for me. You know, last week we learned in verses 1 through 11 of Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 3 that radical transformation takes place in a person's life when Paul says, we put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And then he had a list of those things. And he's talking to people who had really recently become Christians. They'd recently come to faith. They lived in a very pagan area. Colossae was ruled by Rome. It was filled with ungodly influences. We have to remember that Christianity was birthed into a world of paganism. In other words, Christians were looked at by the Romans, and this is interesting, they were looked at as atheists because the Romans had multiple gods, you see? And to only believe in one God, it was like you were an atheist. Isn't that funny? So they were viewed that way because they would not worship these other gods. They would not bow to the emperor, and that was a huge deal. And that's why so many of them lost their life, because the emperor was seen as divine. He was a god. And Christians wouldn't worship the emperor. And if you wouldn't worship, then that was it. And that's why the persecutions happened. So the early Christian church was birthed in a world that was far more antagonistic to our faith and the culture in which we find ourselves now. But we see it going in that direction. And that's why I also want to share with you on this Independence Day weekend, we're going to sort of tie this all in. But Paul said, put to death the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. These are the things that the people saw all around them. And Paul said that you used to walk in those ways. Remember, you've been rescued out of that, but you used to do those same things. We once lived like that, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with these practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. And so we looked at five keys to radical transformation in our lives. Number one was, it was to keep your heart and mind focused on Christ and to let Him do the hard work, the heavy lifting, and the deep cleaning. To deepen your affection for Jesus, and the other affections in your life will have much less power. Number three, change your environment so that you have a chance to heal. You can't heal and change if you stay in the same environment, so you need to change that. Exercise the willpower that God gave to you in just say no. And find a group or a person who will keep you accountable, who will check in on you. And these are some keys to having this radical transformation occur in our lives. And today, we learn now what we are supposed to put on. So we're supposed to rid ourselves of those things that Paul says. Now, what do we put on? And let's go to our scripture for the day, which is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. It's the second half of that passage. And so this is God's word to us this day. And I have to tell you that this actually is the second or third most popular scripture passage that I have when I'm having couples and performing a marriage for young couples. Do you know what the first most popular scripture passage is? 1 Corinthians 13, right, the love chapter. This comes in second or third, okay? Because listen to these words. This is what you are supposed to do. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you've been chosen by God, folks, chosen by God. You're holy and dearly beloved. Holy means set apart. You are set apart for His purposes. And you are dearly loved. Never forget. And when I tell this couple, I said, when you enter into this marriage, remember these things. You are chosen by God. You are set apart. And you are deeply and dearly loved by Him. The reason why we stop loving each other oftentimes is because our own love gauge, our fuel gauge, our love tank becomes empty. And we cannot give love that we don't have to give inside of us. And so we have to remain connected to the source of that love. And I tell these couples, the most important thing you can do when you love each other is to stay connected to the source of love, and that's God. Because if you don't do that, the love tank just gets lower and lower. You've got to refill it. You've got to renew it. You've got to stay connected with a source of love. So then, when you do that, then clothe yourselves. Put on what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. So important for a marriage to stay together. Then bear with each other and forgive one another. You know what? One of the translations, I think it's Phillips, he says, put up with each other. You know, and I said, there will be times in your marriage where you're simply going to have to put up with each other because somebody's had a really bad day. Or you've both had really bad days. And you've got to give yourself, each other, grace. Paul says, bear with each other, put up with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against somebody else, forgive. And then this one, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Never forget the grace and the favor that God has shed upon you and covered you with to know that Jesus forgave all of your sins, no matter what they were. And remind yourself of that. And then use that same level of forgiveness when you're dealing with somebody who has offended you. Remember that Jesus said that in the Lord's Prayer too. Lord, what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive, right? Our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses in the same way that we forgive the trespasses of others. Forgive us and our sins the same way we forgive the sins of others. Wow, when Jesus said that, it's a qualification, isn't it? That I'm asking God to forgive me in the same manner that I forgive others. So, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. And then verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Worship. And when we do, it fills us. And that's why I love good worship. Really sets the stage for the preaching of the word. And thank you, Angelo, and musicians, and everybody else who helps, because it sets the stage. It is the setting for the gem of the scripture, and it just is amazing. So I appreciate such wonderful worship. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, you are so good and gracious and so kind to us, and your mercies are new and fresh every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so speak to us through your word. This morning, may we hear your voice clearly and receive it with an open and obedient heart. For this we ask in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'd just like to share with you three more steps or action points that I would suggest that we do in making this radical transformation complete. So the radical transformation has started as we put to death and put off the old life, and as we embrace and put on and cover ourselves in these new positive characteristics like compassion, kindness, and humility. And to do that, number one, we have to make Christ our singular focus and let Him guide you on your path forward. Make Christ your singular focus and let Him guide you on your path forward. Have you ever seen a little child in a store when they see the toy aisle? Okay? And it's like a beeline. Okay? I'm going to go look at the toys, Mommy. And she breaks away, or he breaks away, and goes straight for it. Nothing else exists except exactly where they want to go. And you know what? That happens too. We just had a time down at the beach with our family together in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And all the time you can see, and we had everybody from 8-month-old to 91-year-old, my dear dad. So we had great-grandpa and newly-borns and toddlers. And when they see the water at the beach, guess what? Boom! It's straight ahead. Nothing else exists. It is straight ahead to where they want to go. Straight ahead to where they want to go. It's a singular focus. And you know, we get so distracted by so many things in this life that it just splits our focus. And we don't see clearly what God wants us to do because we aren't singularly focused. And I'm going to tell you how this all works together in a second, but hang there with me. So just as they go straight ahead, that's what we're encouraged to do. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The writer of Hebrews says it's like a race, and we're looking at the finish line, and Jesus is standing at the finish line. And you know what sprinters do? You ever watch sprinters? Especially you watch now in the Olympics when they do. They never look side to side. As a matter of fact, there was one, Jackie Joyner Kersee actually did that a number of years ago in a preliminary race. The commentator said, "We've never seen a sprinter look side by side." Now, she was so fast, okay, in the 100-yard dash that she actually did it and still won. But they said she risked everything by taking her eyes off the finish line. By looking side to side, she could have gone out of her lane, which would have been disqualification immediate. And so you stay singularly focused. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 3, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." We got to forget what is behind, meaning don't let your past hold you back. That's one of the great and wonderful beauties of the Christian faith, is that God allows us to put the past behind us through His forgiveness and not let the burden of sin and guilt weigh us down. Okay? We are freed from that. Okay? And oftentimes the problem is we don't want to free ourselves. We carry the baggage because we feel bad. And it's like we have a higher standard than God does for us. So if you're burdened by carrying something from the past, you need to take it to God. You need to say you're sorry. If you need to mend some fences, you need to do that too. But then you got to let it go. Why? Because if you keep it as a burden on you, you're not going to be able to run the race of faith. It's going to pull you back. No runner runs the race with their warm-up clothes on. Right? They leave it at the starting gate. They take all its stuff off because they don't want anything holding them back. And Paul says, "I forget what is behind and I strain toward what's ahead." I strain toward what's ahead. And then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to one who wanted to follow him, he said, "No one puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." If you put your hand to that plow, All right, you've got to look straight ahead. If you want to have a straight furrow, you've got to be looking straight ahead. So we need to have this singular focus. So make Christ your singular focus and let Him guide you on your path forward. And the best and easiest way to do that is to start each day with Him. The great thing that I've learned in my life is that when I do that, I've taken care of the most important thing of the day. And you know what? People say, well, how do I get everything done? Have you heard the old illustration about the bucket, and you have different rocks of different sizes, and it's filled up to the top, and then you dump it out. And the only way to get those same rocks of all the different sizes back into the bucket, what do you have to do? You put the big ones in first. Because you get big rocks, smaller rocks, pebbles, and sand. And the only way you can get them all back in, and it sometimes feels like our lives are filled with so many things we need to do. How am I going to get it all done? You put the big stuff in first. And the big stuff for the Christian is the time spent with the Lord. And so when you put that in, guess what? The other stuff fills in. And it will. And if you don't happen to get everything done, then it probably wasn't all that important. But you've taken care of the first thing. So you need to do that. Make Christ your singular focus. And in a world filled with distractions, we are called to have a singular focus. But remember, this singular focus doesn't mean that we're to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Just the opposite should be true of any follower of Jesus. We must be acutely aware of our surroundings at all times and be actively engaged. Jesus was always acutely aware of people and situations going on around Him. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will do the same thing. Back to the illustration of the child at the beach. The negative side of that is they're totally unaware of their surroundings. Okay, you can be riding a bike. There can be people walking. I mean, it's happened to me several times. I'll be riding the bike on the beach, or I'll be walking, and we're walking fast. And that little child, you know, we're walking along the shore. You know, we're walking, the ocean's over here. And they're coming down. They're headed toward, they don't even know we exist. And they will walk in front of a bike, a car, whatever, because they are not aware. So singular focus doesn't mean that we ignore the needs of others around us. So the second point is keep your eyes wide open to the world around you. Be aware of your surroundings and view people and situations through the eyes of Christ. So as you have your singular focus, which Christ did, He was there on mission. But He was always aware of the needs of the people around Him. And honestly, when we keep Christ as our singular focus, when we keep our eyes fixed on Him, He will make us aware of those needs. If we're truly following Him, that I shared last week, the difference in my life when I gave my life to Christ was that all of a sudden it was like I had a new set of eyes. I became aware of hurting people that I had walked right by before. I'd never even noticed them. I saw situations that broke my heart that I had never cared about before. And so Christ, when we have a singular focus, He doesn't close our eyes to the needs around us. We can still have this focus, but we are incredibly aware of people around us. People can be so unaware of their surroundings. You know, cell phones. My gosh. Distractions. Have you seen the videos of people, you know, on their cell phones or whatever, falling into fountains, you know, running into lampposts and stuff like that? The distractions can make us so unaware of the things around us. The thing that really gets me a lot of times, I'll be stopped at a red light, and I think that somebody ahead of me is probably texting or checking their Facebook or doing something, and I know it's a short light, okay? And maybe it's a left-hand turn. It happens so often. I don't like to beep at people when it turns green. I just don't like to do that. But at some point, you know, when a person doesn't move, okay, they're totally unaware that the light has changed. And what oftentimes happens is then you beep, they start, light turns yellow, you got to sit through the next light. Is that happened to anybody here? I mean, absolutely, right? Okay, so we're to be aware of the world around us. We're to be that so we can be sensitive. Occasionally I have met Christians who seem to be in their own little world. so much so that they don't see the needs of others around them. Or even worse than that, they don't see the negative consequences of their words or actions, and they can become a negative witness for Christ. It is possible, okay, that, and I truly believe that they're not really having that singular focus, because Christ, if we have that singular focus, He's going to give us His eyes to see these needs. But they can become a negative witness for Christ. Sometimes they are angry, bitter, insensitive, inconsiderate, rude, or even sometimes obnoxious. If you've ever talked to a server at a waiter or a waitress, sometimes they will talk about Christians who come in to eat, and sometimes they will. And I've read these testimonies, because they become Christians and they said, you know, one of the tough things was the negative testimony or the negative lifestyle of some of those who said they were following Christ, that, you know, they wouldn't leave a tip, or instead of a tip, they leave a track, right? You know, what kind of a witness is that? If you're going to leave a track, man, leave a big tip too. You know, you can do both. You can do both, but don't do that. It's such a negative thing. And there are times when I've seen Christians be insensitive to a server, or to someone in the checkout line, or I've seen it happen in hotels when they're checking in. Guys, we're supposed to be Christ to people. We're supposed to be ones that show His love. Paul says, it's not to be that way. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. We're supposed to have a compassionate heart. We're clothing ourselves. When we step out the door, it's like we put on a cloak of what? These things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance, forgive as the Lord forgave. It's all about community and interaction. The radically transformed life is not just personal. It's also very public. Very public. If internal changes have occurred in our lives, then they should be very noticeable in our outward behavior. We should truly demonstrate Christ-like behavior in our actions with others, and when we express our opinions, and we choose our words in our conversations. We need to be aware of all these around us. So keep your eyes wide open to the world around you. And then Paul says in verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. The message of Christ. And you know, as we celebrate the birth of our nation tomorrow, let's not forget our roots, as so many in our culture have. William Penn said, we have two choices. We can be ruled by God or be governed by tyrants. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Our first president. It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. John Quincy Adams, so great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society. Daniel Webster said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. And this leads us to the final point. Use the power of God's word and prayer as your weapons for cultural change. Pray against the evil influences in our culture, and pray to strengthen the godly influences in our culture. Identify the spiritual strongholds, the places that are tearing our culture before, and pray for those to change. Pray for God's Spirit to begin working this change. If you know a place that needs prayer, you can go set your foot. You know, God promised Moses and Joshua, wherever you set your foot, I will give that to you, that territory. I think Christians need to be more serious about setting our feet, going to a place and praying. I don't have time to share it, but there have been several occasions where I found something was going on that shouldn't be going on, and I've gone there and prayed physically, and then you see God work, and it doesn't happen. Use that power. That's your great weapon for us as Christians, the power of prayer. So if you know of a place that is spiritually not doing it, that's a presence in your community or in our culture, use the power of prayer and use the power of the word. Someone once said, there are three kinds of people in this world. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who ask, what just happened? Jesus wants followers who make things happen, not just wait for things to happen. And he's given us the tools, the weapons to make that happen. 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we're all very aware of, says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And this was spoken to Solomon at the completion of the temple. And God said, if things are not going well in your country, in the land, then this is what you need to do. It's my people who are called by my name. It's not the general population. It's believers. We'll call by my name. We'll humble themselves, pray, and seek his face. And they will turn from their wicked ways. So humble themselves, pray, seek their face, turn from their wicked ways. That means we need to repent as a church as well. Then the Lord says, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Use prayer as a weapon. Use the word as a weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. General George Douglas MacArthur, and I'll close with this. General George Douglas MacArthur, during the surrender ceremony of the Japanese on the USS Missouri, September 2nd, 1945, said this. Men since the beginning of time have sought peace. Military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, all in turn have failed, leaving the only path to be the way of the crucible of war. We have had our last chance. Think of that. End of Second World War. He said, we've had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. The problem basically is, get this. Here's a military general. The problem basically is theological and involves spiritual rebirth. My gosh, this is a commander. And involves spiritual rebirth and improvement of human character that will synchronize with our almost matchless advances in science, arts, literature, and all military and cultural development of the past 2,000 years. And look at this. He says, it must be of the Spirit if we are to save the flesh. He knew exactly where the problem was. It must be of the Spirit. You got to take care of the Spirit. It has to change if we are to save the flesh. And then he says this. History fails, not in the same speech, but MacArthur again, you can Google this and find this. He says, history fails to record a single precedent, a single example in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual awakening to overcome the moral lapse or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national decline. Disaster. Wow. What a strong and timely word for us as a nation this weekend. And so, friends, remember though, it's never too late to pray. Let we be the ones who take up that and begin to pray and continue to pray and hold on to the word to keep our singular focus on Christ and let him renew our hearts and minds and guide us on our path forward. To keep our eyes wide open to the world around us and be aware of our surroundings and view people and situations through the eyes of Christ. And to use the power of God's word and prayer as weapons for cultural change. To pray against the evil influences in culture and to pray to strengthen the godly influences of our culture. And now is the time. It's never too late to pray. God's mercy continues on. And may God bless us as we do so. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we desire to be radically transformed into the image of Christ, and we trust in your power to make that a reality in our lives. And we pray for the same transformation for our nation this morning. Lord, we pray for our nation. We who are called by your name, humble ourselves before you this day. We seek your face, and we admit our wicked ways. We pray that you would heal our land. And never let us forget that the transformation begins with us, with those who are called by your name. Would you pour out your blessing on Together 2016 on the National Mall in 2 weeks, God? May that be a time of resetting. May the younger generation take up the banner for you, God. And may we march forward under a banner of love and compassion and purpose and direction, Lord God, and purity and honor. May we never forget that the transformation begins with us, those who are called by your name. And may you continue your good work in us until that day that you call us home. For we pray this in the powerful and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.